are listening to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church.
Like every church in history and today, the church that we read about today in the New Testament in Thessalonica, which actually is still a city today, the church that Paul wrote to specifically does not exist. You'll not find a building or a group that goes back to that time. But this is actually one of the cities in the New Testament that continues to exist today. It's called Thessaloniki. There's a two K's and an I at the end of the modern spelling. Today it's back then it was Thessalonica. But the church in Thessalonica was a group of believers who had been joined together to worship God, follow Jesus, and to spread the news of the gospel to the community. And together, they were facing the challenges of living the Christian life in this world. And that's what a church does. Together, we band as we face the challenges of living the Christian life in the world around us. However, like any church, they also faced the challenges, you ready for this? Of building close relationships with one another. Wow, marriage is a great thing for illustrations. I hope I don't wear it out too much. But you get married and you're excited. And then you realize as you enjoy the marriage that you have, this is going to take work. You get to know each other more and more and better and better. And we all want a better marriage, a closer relationship with our spouse. Some of us we're wanting to be married. We're wanting a spouse. It's the same thing in a church. We all want to be closer together in a church, don't we? And my question to you is, really? Do you really know what happens when you get close? Are you prepared for that? Because the closer we draw together as a church, the more we realize we are not just facing the challenges of life in a wicked world. We're also facing the challenges of life together as believers. Just like a spouse is thrilled to reject all others, say yes to that loving spouse, and yet at the same time should realize there are challenges in store to make this relationship work. We are, yes, facing the challenges of life in a wicked world, but we're facing the challenges of building close relationships with one another. And that is a challenge. What makes a close and vibrant relationship? Fellowship of believers, like the church at Thessalonica, like any other church in history, including ours today, what makes it possible? I'll tell you what makes it possible. One word, grace. We are to be a community that is marked by grace. I know we are Faith Baptist Church, and that's an important concept, faith, but we should also be a Grace Baptist Church. A church that is marked by grace. Are we? How is our grace meter today? You see, our world is a tough place to live in because it's populated and governed mostly by non-believers and sometimes really bad non-believers that make life rough, especially for a Christian. Not easy to be a Christian out there. And for some of you, you came to church today in part to be encouraged in your faith. Because it's been a long and tough, grueling week as a Christian. But did you come today and have you begun to experience grace, the grace that you needed when you walked in these doors? Everybody who comes to Faith Baptist Church, when we gather, should experience grace. And we should let that grace spill out into the rest of our lives throughout the week as well. It doesn't just stop here when we gather. You see, the church provides a refreshing alternative community within this harsh and hateful world, a haven of fellowship to those who follow Jesus. And yes, let's be honest, we're not perfect. We're far from it. And that's why we need grace. That's why we need to share and experience grace with one another, because we need it. Grace is what makes peaceful, patient relationships possible in the church. Say that quietly to yourself. Grace makes peaceful, patient relationships possible in the church. You could actually say grace makes peaceful, patient marriages possible in the home. You could change those words and get the same thing. But today we're talking about the church. Grace makes peaceful, patient relationships possible in the church. Consider this church at Thessalonica. Keep your Bibles open during this sermon. I hope you do that anyway. But we're going to look at different things in the book of 1 Thessalonians. I want you to see these things with your very own eyes. 1 Thessalonians, this church in Thessalonica was an example church. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 7, Paul says, "You became examples to all the believers and churches," is the idea, "to all the believers and churches in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." He said to this church, "You are an example church. You are a church that I can point to and say, this is a church you want to look like." How are they an example church? Well, if you look in the verses that I'm going to show you, there are at least seven ways. You could probably find more if you want and word these differently and break them down differently. But at least seven ways they were an example church that we should emulate. Verse 2 of chapter 1, we see that they were a faithful, loving church in their ministry endeavors. They were faithful and loving in their ministry efforts. 2, they were patient and confident in waiting for the Lord's return. They weren't anxious all the time and on edge. They were patient and confident, waiting for the Lord's return. Number 3, in verse 6 of chapter 1, they were following the Lord despite intense persecution. There in that church, if you remember, Paul left. He was removed from that city when he started this church because of the persecution, and they didn't want him to get killed. So they sent him away. That's how bad it was in this city. And yet this church followed the Lord despite intense persecution. Also in verse 6, they had a joyful attitude in hard times. Wow, if we could say the same, a joyful attitude in hard times. In verse 8, they had a far-reaching gospel outreach. They had a far-reaching, active evangelism program, you might say, though they didn't probably call it a program. They were active in their outreach efforts, and their outreach efforts expanded beyond their location. They abandoned their idols and former religions to follow Christ. This was something they were marked for. They didn't have to be coaxed or coerced into doing this. When they believed, one of the things they did was they abandoned their idols and they left their former religions. They were an example. Not every church did this quite so completely and quickly as this church did. They were receptive to biblical teaching. If you page ahead to chapter 2 and verse 13, they were receptive to biblical teaching. Now, for a little bonus piece of information, if you go back to Acts chapter 16 or 17, you will find there was a church better than them at this. That was the church at Berea. Luke wrote in Acts 17 that the church at Berea was even more noble than the church at Thessalonica, which, if you think about it, Thessalonica was an example, so Berea was better than the example church. How? Because they studied the Bible carefully for themselves. This church was an example because they were receptive to biblical teaching. They soaked it in. Berea was even better because they studied it out for themselves. Which raises an interesting point. You can be an example church, but not be the best at everything. Right? Did Paul say you have to get an A+ in every spiritual point to be a good church? A church that I can call an example? No. But they were moving in the right direction. They were an example to us in many points of Christian growth. At the same time, this church was exemplary in these seven ways, but it needed to keep on growing in at least seven other ways. Look at this. It was a lacking church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. Night and day, Paul says, I pray exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith. This was an exemplary church, and it was a lacking church. You say, is Paul speaking out of two sides of his mouth? We live through this tension ourselves, don't we? And if you have a heartbeat for holiness and spiritual transformation, you may struggle with this because on one hand, you want to be, as a person and as a church, everything that God wants you to be. But then you look around and you realize that we're not. And that can be a point of tension, aggravation, and frustration. And yet Paul is able to look at a church that he knows has spiritual needs and say, you are an example. And he means it. And yet they need to grow because they lack in some things as well. How did they need to grow? Well, here are some places. In chapter 4, verses 3 through 8. And if you notice, the chapter numbers are 4 and 5. Where were all the positives mentioned? Chapters 1 and 2, and there's some interesting abridged things in chapter 3. This is just for those who want, again, an extra layer of teaching and training. When you minister to people, it is not a worldly tactic to start with the positive and move to the negative. It's just how you teach. It's how you work with people. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with saying, there are some great things that I see in your life. Now can we talk about the things that need to change? Let me encourage you. If I ever stand up here and say, Faith Baptist Church, you are a blessing. You are an encouragement to me. You are an example. If you're the kind of person that says, oh, here he goes, but he's ignoring you. I mean, you have to remember, we are totally failing. I know. But I'm not lying either when I say you're a blessing. Because there are things we are doing well at, things we're not doing well at. And that was true of this church. What were they struggling with? Should we pause this list? Because if you read this list, you say, how could he say that they were an example? How could you say this stuff when there was this stuff? Let me tell you, it's because of grace. Paul knew that all the good was already to God's credit. He did that. And all the things that needed to be worked out, he was also working on that. Grace was working on that. He just needed to partner with God's grace, point out the needs to grow, and he knew that the growth was going to happen. He was resting in God's grace. And so you can do that. Struggles with sexual immorality. They were not yet out of the woods in all of their sexual practices. According to their former life, there were still things they had to figure out in their Christian life, things that needed to change from how they conducted themselves between genders. Tendencies to cause public disturbances, verse 11 of chapter 4. They had tendencies, some of them, to meddle in other persons' affairs, meddling people in the church. They had tendencies to be lazy and not to work. That was a big problem. In fact, Paul had to write a second letter to the same church, and he spent focused time in that second letter to talk about that particular issue even more. They had tendencies to be lazy and not to work. Tendencies to behave inappropriately with non-believers outside the church and have a little bit of a bad reputation sometimes. Doctrinal confusion about the future resurrection of believers. They weren't all clear about that doctrine. Doctrinal confusion about the return of Christ in chapter 5. So they had some things they needed to work on. They were lacking in, and yet they also were an example. They were an example, but they were also experiencing a continual process of improvement and transformation. That's what makes a church so special. It's a fellowship of grace. It is a group of people put together by grace because of the gospel, who have been changed by grace, and who are still being changed by grace, all at once. And we are here to enjoy this process together. You see, Pastor, where is this grace that you're talking about in this letter? I'm glad you asked. How about the very beginning and the very end? Paul started this letter in 1 Thessalonians 1:1, saying grace to you. Grace and peace, we're going to talk about that, from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. He ends this letter in the last statement, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. He knew that nothing he said that was positive, nothing he said that was negative, could be properly understood without the bookends of God's grace. Grace covers it all. There is no church without grace. There's no salvation without grace. There's no change in our lives without grace. And there's no hope for the future without grace. What is grace? It is all of God's goodness shared and poured out to us. I could walk up to any member of this church and I could point out the good things that I see of God's grace in your life. And you might say, well, Pastor, be honest with me. What about, okay, you also need to work on this and this and this and change in this way. Okay, so you're saying I'm not, no, you're doing well. And yet, you're not doing well in this. But God is at work in your life, and I see that. This is so important in parenting. You move through cycles with children, and they grow in one area, and you can then start looking at the next area or layer of growth that needs to happen and forget the progress that's been made. And all you see is the problem that you're looking at today or the bad report from school at the principal or whatever. Well, keep the big picture. This child is not what they could have been. They're not what they were. They are being changed by the grace of God if they know Christ. And yet, yes, there are still things that need to happen, but God is doing that also. He just needs you to partner with that process and yet bask in His grace. Grace is a concept and a reality that if a church does not grasp, it dies. Because without grace, nothing in a church works. And yet because of grace, a church works. Paul opens and closes his letter with a direct call for God's grace to abound. Now, Satan opposes what the grace of God is doing in a church. He does not like grace. He does not like seeing anything good from God happening to anybody. And when he sees grace poured out in a community of sinners like us, he hates that. And so what he tries to do is he tries to get our eyes away from grace, and he tries to get us operating on another level. He attempts to hinder grace by sowing the seeds. Let's go back for just a second to the Garden of Eden. God's grace in a certain way was poured out. Didn't he say when he made everything, this is not just good, it is very good. Everything he made in this world was good. I tell you what was really good was marriage. He loves marriage. God loves when a husband and a wife have nothing between. When they share every aspect of life, existence, relationship, and creation together. God is 100% thrilled about every detail of marriage, friends. But what does Satan do? At the apple of God's eye, he tries to sow discord, confusion, and frustration. And that's exactly what happened in Genesis 3. He didn't go for the fringes of creation. He didn't go and attack the insects. He didn't go after the birds. He didn't go after the land animals or the flowers. That's not his tactic. He went for the heart of the matter. He went right to the most precious, beautiful part, intimate part of God's creation, the thing that he loved the most. marriage. And he sowed discord there. And friends, let me tell you something. Do you think he has an interest in causing the same problems in a church, any church? Yes, because it is through the church that the wonderful grace of God is manifested in the world today. So we have to check our hearts today, and we have to ask the question, am I aware of God's grace, or have I fallen and slipped into the subtle pitfall of frustration, discord, and impatience? Peace and patience are marks of God's grace. Peace and patience. Is that how you would describe your role and your relationship in this church today? Are you a member who is at peace with every other member? Are you a member who is totally patient with what God is doing in the life of every other member? Or is there frustration or impatience? At the end of this letter, Paul has, of course, called out to God's grace to open. He will call out for God's grace at the end. At the beginning of this letter, he explains ways the church is vibrant and growing, an example. At the end of the book, he explains areas in which they lack and need to grow. And at the end, he ties it all together with a string of ideas that are very important for us to grab a hold of today. These ideas will help us to be a church today that also is at peace with one another and is patient with everyone that we have in this church. So follow along. The slides today are going to be a little different. I had some fun with this week. I'm not going to give you an outline. I'm going to give you graphics that I hope will help you. So what I want you to do is follow along the passage and then let the slides help you to understand what is being said in this passage, but not in an outline. In this passage, we see six kinds of members in a church. Six kinds of members in a church. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 12. Paul writes, "We urge you." He's really asking something from his heart here. He's very serious about what he's saying. This means a lot to him as a pastoral person. This is a pastoral request. He's saying, please, I really, really want you to really listen to what I'm about to say. This is so important. There are working people in the church. He says, recognize those who labor among you. These are the working members, those who labor in the church. These people, this reference refers to members who invest rigorous labor and toil in meeting the needs of the church. These were the members who worked hard in all sorts of ministry activities, whether physical or spiritual. These were members who put a lot of time, effort, and resources into their church. They worked hard. Not every member of a church is this kind of person, right? Not every member invests themselves heavily in their church. Some do. And where would Faith Baptist Church be without such people? Where would we be? You say, well, it's the grace of God. We don't need to give anyone credit. I understand. We're going to talk about that in just a second. But we have to recognize the fact there are people in any church that invest heavily. They work hard. This is a word for manual labor with regard to their church. So set your occupation aside today and ask the question, are you a member at Faith Baptist Church who can describe your level of involvement and commitment as someone who works a full-time job, works at the factory, works in the office? You spend energy, time, and resources in investing your church. These are the working members. So working members work hard in all sorts of ministry activities. Then there are leading members. Leading members. Also look in verse 12. Those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord. What is this are over you. These are leading members. This refers to members who are both leaders and caregivers in the church. These are people who manage, serve, and accept responsibility for what's happening. That's what this is talking about. This is not just talking about pastors. Let me make that clear. This is talking about members in general. The kind of language that is used here is not talking about, this isn't some kind of off to the side, very carefully worded reference to pastor. This is a general reference to church members who have this reputation. Whether they're a pastor or not is besides the point in this passage. These are leading members. These are members who not necessarily hold a position. This is not talking about a position. This is talking about a way of life. This is talking about members, the members who lead by caring. They're on the front end of meeting the needs of the church. They are caregivers, leaders who manage, serve, and accept responsibility in various ways, meeting the needs that we have. They show to others leadership by serving, just as Jesus exhorted us to do in Mark 10. He came into the world to serve, and by serving, he led the way. And that's what this is talking about. Then also in verse 12, he says, those who labor among you and are over you and admonish you. Admonish. These are the counseling members. If you've ever heard of the word nalphetic counseling, that's what this word refers to. This is a word that is hard to define because it's more than just one precise thing. This is somebody who talks to people in the church with a purpose. This is somebody who doesn't just shoot the breeze. They know how to do that, and in a relationship, there's time to just talk about life. But this is someone who speaks with a purpose and does that with some frequency. This is someone who is able to talk to you in a way that helps move you forward spiritually. This is someone who talks to you, and if you're not doing well on something, they will bring that up sometimes and point you in the right direction. They will correct you, but in such a way that you don't grow bitter and frustrated. They're careful and sensitive to that, but they don't hesitate to talk to you about needs in your life. You see, I appreciate the first group of people. I appreciate the second group of people. The third group is a little harder to appreciate sometimes, right? And yet, we have to recognize that these three people in a church, those who work, lead, and counsel, are actually not three different people. They're actually one. Because the way this statement is set up, there is a Greek article at the beginning of the sentence, and then coming out of that, it's the. All three people are attached to the same article. This is describing people in the church who do these things. Responsible members. Church members who do this. Not saying that there are some who work and some who lead and some who counsel. We're talking about the people in the church who are like this. These kind of members. Again, not just pastor and deacon. It is the pastor's job to equip the saints in Ephesians chapter 4 to do the work of the ministry. This is the kind of member that a pastor wants you to become. I shepherd and care and lead and preach in this church so that more and more people in this church become this kind of member. The kind that works, the kind that leads by serving, the kind that is able to, by their words, point others in the right direction. That's the kind of member that I want you to become, that God wants you to be. But there are other members in a church as well. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Paul says, now we exhort you. By the word exhort, goes back to that last word, those who admonish you in verse 12. It's the same word. These are the people who really need that person. These people really need these people. Lazy. These are the lazy members. The unruly members means those who are lazy, irresponsible, and disorderly. You cannot count on them to be there with any regularity or at any certain time. You can ask them to do something, but you're not sure if it's actually going to happen. They back out more than they show up. These are the members who are irresponsible and lazy. They don't follow the order. They're lazy. But not just at church. He's also talking about people who outside of church are like this as well. They have trouble holding down a job. They have trouble meeting the needs of their family, and they're not getting it done. They're lazy. People with poor character, bad discipline, bad habits. You say, they must not be saved. Well, maybe, but did you know that it's possible to have church members like this? People who believe on Jesus Christ, are baptized, come into the church, and seriously, they've been changed by grace, but yet they need to grow in grace. And do they have a place in a church? They should. And they should feel as though they have a place in a church. And they should not get discouraged and overwhelmed before they have a chance to grow. We need to be a church that is able to, can I say, accommodate lazy Christians in such a way that they end up being able to grow and stop being lazy Christians. But there are people in any growing, thriving church at any stage in their existence that will be like this. Lazy. These are members who refuse to do anything. But you also have those who are timid, those who are shy, those who are hesitant. He calls them faint-hearted in verse 14. What is a faint-hearted member? A faint-hearted member is somebody who, they're not one who refuses to do anything. They are someone who wants to or kind of knows they should do something, but they're hesitant to get started for whatever reason. They're nervous. They're not sure that they are able to do as good a job as ex-member who's been doing it for 20 years and grew up in a Christian home. They're not sure. They feel like they don't have as much to offer. They're scared. They're afraid. Maybe they have still some poor character issues and they're afraid of failing, this kind of thing. And friends, a church has people like this. A good church, an example church who's reaching people, will have people like this. And we have to be the kind of church, can I say, that accommodates people like this in the sense that they're able to be here for a while without giving up. We have to be there for them. In fact, this may be you, and you're saying, yes, Pastor, please. I need some help. I'm hesitant. I'm not just saying no. I'm not sure about saying yes quite yet. I'm nervous for whatever reason. Friends, that's part of an example church. People who are not refusing, but they're hesitant. And let me say this. Sometimes only God knows the difference between resisting and hesitation. You can have two people not show up to something or not do something. One person is resisting, one person is just hesitant. And how do you know the difference? I don't know. I'm not sure. And how do we figure that out? Let me tell you, we just need grace. That's what we need. We need to work. We need to lead and care. We need to speak what needs to be said. And at the same time, in a grace-filled way. That if they don't respond the first time, it's fine. We're going to work on that. And they don't feel rejected and we don't feel let down. That's grace. Friends, you didn't get saved the first time you heard about Jesus. And God didn't stop working in your life the first time you said no. God is, well, I'll get there in just a second. What about the weak members? Also in chapter 5, verse 14, those who are weak. This is referring to people. So the first group here, lazy, people who refuse to do anything. Hesitant, those are people who want or know but are shy to do it. Those who are weak want to but can't. It could be because of physical limitations. A stage of life sometimes brings that. Sometimes you are physically unable because of the way that you were born and how God made you. There's something about you that prevents you from being active or being able to do certain things. And it could be mentally unstable. Maybe throughout your life you have struggled with certain mental challenges that are part of, again, how you are made and how you were born or things that you've been through in life. That's also possible. And a church needs to accept people with open arms no matter what weakness they have. And then those who are spiritually weak. This word is broad enough to encompass all of this. Just weak. These are the people who aren't stepping up and delivering a home run all the time, and some of them just can't. And they never will be able to. A church is not a team of all-stars, friends. It's just a collection of people who've been saved by God's grace, who are growing in God's grace. And yet, as we look at these people, we have to recognize we really are talking about two kinds of people. How do these people all relate to each other? We have two groups. This group, which is kind of one kind of person who's on the maturing side of things. And then you have this side. And the way that you explain the relationship between them is one is the giving side, one's the receiving side, one's the investing, one's the being invested in. And sometimes, depending on how you look at yourself, sometimes at the same time you're here and here all at the same time. But this is a helpful paradigm for us to consider. Two kinds of people. Now, how do we respond to these two kinds of people? Because both kinds of people have to be able to exist in a church together for a long period of time and feel accepted. It's very important if grace is going to have a chance to change us. The first category of people are those who are giving, those who are investing, and how should we respond to them? Well, let me tell you something. The Bible says you're to appreciate these people. Appreciate. Notice the strong language. Chapter 5, verse 12. We urge you, brethren, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them. So he's urging us. He's not urging us to work hard, to lead and counsel at this point. He's not saying do those things. What he's saying is recognize the people who do those things. He's accepting that there are people like this, but what he's saying is know who they are, recognize them, and esteem them very highly for their work's sake. Now, these people, if they're genuine, they say, can we move on to the next point? I don't want to hear about this. They don't want to be recognized. They don't want to be appreciated. And yet the Bible says you need to appreciate. Do you understand the sacrifice, the risk, the effort that goes into being this kind of person? If you are a person who has invested heavily in your church in these various ways, there have been times of tears and times of temptation with frustration and times where you weren't sure you should say what you needed to say, or there are times you had to say no to your family to do something for somebody. There are so many things that go into this. This is why they have worker appreciation ceremonies at your work job site sometimes, right? You go to Wendy's or McDonald's, there's a little plaque, worker of the... Why do they do that? Well, in the world, there's a motivation to be recognized. In the church, there should not be. However, Paul says with strong language, recognize these people. You should know who they are. When I talk about this, you probably have names and faces coming to your mind. Who are the people in the church who are carrying the load? Do you appreciate them? Do you know them? Esteem them very highly. It says you appreciate that. You very much is the like very much, really a lot. And then with love. This isn't token appreciation, hand out a certificate, clap. No, this is talking about you really appreciate them. Maybe you have at some times felt this urge, I hope you've delivered on it, to write a note, send an email, give a text. I know I'm a tough cookie. I know it's taking a long time. I really do want to be a good Christian. Thanks for putting up with me. There's probably someone in this church that could use a note like that sometime from some of you. That person is probably saying, man, I don't know if this person's a Christian. I'm getting frustrated with this person's not. I talked to them, you know. A note like that diffuses those struggles. And they're real struggles. If you invest a lot of money in a stock and it doesn't perform over a long period of time, what are you tempted to do? Pull out from that stock. It's the same thing in a relationship. Sometimes these people are like a stock that keeps underperforming, and these people start saying, oh, at some point I have to stop putting into this. But in a community of grace, these people say, I will never stop. And these people say, I am very thankful. And I can tell you, marriages do well when they get a hold of this concept. Parents and children do better when they grab a hold of this concept. Any relationship will do well. However, we're talking about a church. You're supposed to appreciate very, very much from your heart. And this isn't just saying have these feelings. This is appreciation that should have some action, some response, something involved that lets the other side know, I appreciate you. I know you're trying hard, and I love you for it. Thanks. That's what this is talking about. Is there anyone in this church who's being patient with you, who's giving and investing in your life, and your returns have been small to this point? Is there anyone like that? When's the last time you've appreciated them somehow and let them know you appreciate it? That's what this is talking about. What about the other side? By the way, that very highly means beyond measure, to the greatest possible degree. That's how you should appreciate people who are investing in the church. To the greatest possible degree. What about the other side? How are we supposed to respond to people who are on this side of growth? Well, the Bible says, counsel the lazy people. Tell them what they need to know. Sometimes you have to do it over and over again, but you don't just get frustrated. You do, not always time, every time you see them, correct them, but you do have to sometimes correct them and let them know. Can I mention something to you again? We talked about this a few months ago. Can I mention it again? You really need to do such and such. Really need to change in this way. I'm just letting you know again. You have to provide the words they need to hear to correct them and to point them in the right direction. You have to counsel these people. You don't just tolerate and accept and accommodate. You do have to talk to them. Which is why this person needs to be very thankful for the people who are actually willing to do that. It's not easy to correct a lazy person over and over again. It's not. Trust me, it's not. Encourage. Those who are hesitant, if you get the feeling this person has a lot of potential, they're just nervous, just encourage them. Comfort them. Tell them stories like, I used to be nervous, and then the first time I got up to read scripture, it's like the Lord really helped me, and it goes all right. I didn't die when I did it. You can do that. You know what? It's hard to come to the Sunday afternoon service. I know. I've got kids too. And, you know, it's not easy to show up on time Sunday morning. But trust me, I've got 5 kids. Let me just tell you, you can do it. You can do it. I know. If anyone knows, I know. But I know it's hard sometimes. You live a little farther. I know. But, hey, trust me. You can't go wrong. If you do it, you'll never regret it. What am I doing? What I'm doing is I'm comforting, I'm encouraging, I'm letting you know it's going to be all right. If you take a risk for Jesus, it turns out okay. You're kind of scared about it now. You're nervous about it. That's all a part of the Christian life. Friends, the Christian life is filled with another stage and step that you're scared about. There's always something that you think this is not going to work out for me. I have all my ducks in a row. And, well, how about taking another risk? Isn't that being a disciple, taking risks for Jesus? No one here has died for that yet. We're doing all right. It's going to be okay. So if you're hesitant, eventually let the encouragement that you're hearing pull you to the next stage. But those who are doing the comforting, be uplifting, be positive. If this is a nervous person, don't berate them for being nervous. You were nervous once too. Pull them through to the other side. You see that in Jesus' ministry with his disciples. He didn't always speak sharply to them. He did a few times. Most of the other time, it was just patient teaching and encouragement. Then, you have those who are weak. What do you do with them? Well, those who are weak, sometimes the point of weakness will never change. It's a physical or some kind of other challenge that they have. And you, as a church, we need to just be absolutely, the word help means to be devoted. Committed 100% to propping you up, to meeting your need, to doing what needs to be done so that you never feel left behind. We know you will never be a 100% investor because you're not able to. Or we know that you've reached a certain stage in life. Your giving years are over and now you are incapacitated and unable to show. We are there for you. We're going to continue to be devoted to you no matter what you can or can't do. And we know it's not resisting and we know it's not hesitation. You just can't. And friends, again, that's grace. You see, that kind of relationship doesn't bring back much to the church, and so we shouldn't give a lot of time to it because there's not a lot of feedback. The church can't grow when you do. No, grace flows when you are devoted to those who cannot contribute. Very important. If you believe in God's grace, you're fine with this. If you don't, this makes you nervous. So this is how we need to respond to one another. Why is this important? Because these two groups of people often don't get along. You notice that little statement tucked away in verse 13. We urge you, and this is how you should treat people who are the investing, giving, hardworking people in the church. Then the next verse in verse 14 talks about the people who are being invested in, you know, having a difficult time of it. But tucked in the middle is a little bridge. It's like a little footbridge from one side of the ravine to the other. Little rope bridge stretched across the valley. And Satan likes to burn this bridge. He wants there to be those who are working hard and getting frustrated, and he wants those to be who are draining the church and getting upset. That's what he wants. But this little bridge, from a grammar standpoint, is just an independent statement plopped right in the middle of these two groups, and it's this: be at peace with one another. Be at peace. How do you have that peace? Well, the section that comes after verse 14 gives you helpful things that you should do. Rejoice evermore. Be thankful in everything. If you've caught yourself, you're not rejoicing in your church anymore. You're not thankful for the things God is doing anymore. All you can see is the negative. You're getting involved in things that are evil and you used to not. And all these, well, it's a sign that the bridge is burning. No matter what side you're on. Be at peace. We should never be frustrated or agitated by one another. And friends, if you are frustrated with somebody in this church, whether it's because they're trying to help you and they're irritating you, or you're trying to help somebody and you're getting frustrated, whatever the case, a lack of peace in relationships in this church is a sign that you are not relying on the grace of God. Be at peace among yourselves. Peace is the tie that binds us together as a church. We should not allow one side or the other to be frustrating to the other. That is very important. Those who are investing heavily should continue to do so. Those who are being invested in should continue to be very thankful for what they're receiving and should consider at some point changing. It's an important thing to consider. Actually changing. You can only hear a sermon so many times, and eventually you probably should actually do what you're convicted to do every single time. Eventually. But rest assured, at least me, I'm going to still be here, and I'll preach it again sometime, probably just not every Sunday. But it should probably change. And this is a church that is committed to waiting until you do. That's grace. And we all need it somewhere, somehow. Do you see the beauty of God's grace in this process? Sometimes it's the grace of patience and tolerance with another who is struggling. Sometimes it's the grace of appreciation for someone who's trying. But whatever the case, we need to be at peace. And then, notice what Paul says at the end of this discussion in verse 15, or verse 14. Be patient with all. Whatever person you are in your church, be patient with everyone else. Be patient. What is patience? Patience means to practice internal. Let me use my slides. We need to be at peace with ourselves. And then we need to be patient with everyone. And let me remind you, that is everyone. Everyone. Did I say everyone? Are you being patient with everyone? What is patience? Practicing internal and external restraint throughout the ongoing difficulties that come in our close relationships with one another. Sometimes people say to me, Pastor, I want to have a closer relationship in this church. I want closeness in this church. You've got to be close. Really? You sure you want closeness? Because the closer you get, the more problems you're going to see, and that can be dangerous. It shouldn't be. But the closer we get, the more tempted you're going to be to cut and run. I promise you. Because everyone else in this church is just as bad a sinner as you are. And we don't want to think about that too hard sometimes. But it's true. And the more that we get to know each other, the more we're going to have to be committed to patience. That internal and external restraint through the ongoing difficulties of our close relationships. Say no to frustration, bitterness, and impatience when you're tempted to feel it. You help somebody, you invest, you give, you labor, you sacrifice, you speak, and it doesn't come back the way you wanted it to. They don't change, they don't respond, it doesn't happen. Let me ask you a question. Will you get frustrated, or you keep on loving them? Give it some time, pray for them, and give it another go sometime later. And all in the same approach that every time they never get the sense the clock is ticking and this person just talked to me for the last time. I can tell that look in your eyes. You're frustrated with me. You ever feel that? That sends a message beyond words, and it's not grace. God's grace is patient. It is long-suffering. And friends, I want Faith Baptist Church to be a patient church, one that will suffer long for every person in this church until the change comes. In the end, we have to recognize one important truth, and this is the important thing. If we can get a hold of this, it is life-changing. We will never be perfect. We will be perfect when Jesus comes. Look in verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. It's God who's doing the work in our lives. And may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Friends, you know what you put God through. You know what you put him through last week, don't you? Were you an A-plus Christian last week? You want me to go and ask how all of your conversations at home with your spouse last week were? Or the conversations that should have and never happened, those ones. What about with your parents or with your kids? Or what about at work? What about on the ball court? What about, you know, on the subway? What about in the privacy of your personal life? You didn't hit it perfect last week. And you've done that before, and some of the things you struggled in last week, you've struggled with those things for many years. Let me ask you, where is God? He's still right there, investing in you heavily, holding nothing back, pouring out his incredible, complete grace, and eventually, guess what's going to happen? you're going to be like Jesus. It's going to happen. And I have 100% confidence that every person in Faith Baptist Church, no matter who you are, is going to be perfect when you see Jesus Christ. And when I go home today and I stop preaching and we go home and the growth group discussions stop happening, God is still working. Whether you responded today or slept through the message and went home, I know that God is still working. And I trust that. This church is bigger than what the investors are giving. This church is more strong than what the givers can provide. This church is more stable than the most mature Christian and the long-standing member that belongs here. I'll tell you, if Mary Pinkney goes to meet the Lord someday, we still have God's grace. And a member who's been here for decades may be with the Lord, but we still have the Lord. We're going to keep on going because of God's grace. No matter what comes, we'll only be perfect when Jesus comes. Friends, we have to let go of the mistaken idea, and Satan tries to sow these seeds in our hearts, that if we could just fix this problem, God would be pleased. We need to show up on time to church on Sunday. We need to. But let's say all of us show up on time to church next Sunday, and we do that for 5 Sundays in a row. 1 month plus. Let's say we do it. We'll feel pretty good about ourselves. It'll be exciting. We could celebrate that. But guess what? We're going to find something else we're going to have to work on. Let's say we all of a sudden in the next month discover amazing close relationships to our heart's desires, and we are so close with one another. It's like we're brothers and sisters for real, and we are so close, and we need to grow. Let me tell you, if we actually pull that off this next month, I'm going to get nervous because you're going to know things about each other that are super scary. And all of a sudden you're going to say, I don't know if I wanted this to happen because we have so many problems I didn't realize. How are we a church? We're a church because of God's grace. And you can find anything. And those who invest heavily in a church see those things because they've poured their heart into this church. And it's hard when you pour your life into a church to see change that refuses to happen. But patience says that's okay. Christ poured out his very life for people that rebelled against him. And in the end, guess what happened? It worked out. You're here today because of that, and you're going to keep changing because of that. God is faithfully doing. Paul does not end this letter by saying, if you do what I say, it's going to work out good. He ends this letter by saying, after all I've said, I know one thing. God is going to get it done. Friends, whether you are giving or receiving or both at Faith Baptist Church, you're a sinner in need of God's grace. And all of us need the peace and the patience in a community of grace like Faith Baptist Church to let us all go through that process. No one should get frustrated with those slow to respond, and no one should be frustrated and refuse to appreciate those who are encouraging change. Be at peace with one another. Be patient with every single person in this church as long as this life lasts. That, friends, not perfection, is the key to a lasting church. We live in a very difficult world. We do not need a church that is frustrated with one another. We need a church marked by God's grace. In a marriage, sometimes I counsel, and I can tell the one partner, maybe the more spiritual partner, is very frustrated with the other partner. Let me ask you, who's in sin at that point? Both. Because both are out of touch with God's grace. We have to be at peace, just like in a marriage. And that kind of unconditional acceptance and love encourages change over time that hard pushing does not. Try to get your spouse to change next week with some really hard pushing. It's probably not going to work. Let them know that you accept them and you love them. Now, I'll tell you what, you'd be surprised what happens when that soil is tended. Grace. Faith Baptist Church needs to set the sails and be that kind of church.
Thank you for tuning in to the preaching ministry of Faith Baptist Church. We are conveniently located in Corona, New York City, and are devoted to loving God and making disciples. For more resources and helpful information about our church, visit studygodsword.com. We'd also like to extend a personal invitation for you and your family to worship with us on Sunday at 10 o'clock in the morning, followed by a luncheon and an uplifting time of interactive Bible study for teenagers and adults after that. If you have young children, they will really enjoy our exciting Bible-based children's ministry that also occurs in the afternoon session. If you have any questions about the church or would like to learn more about how to have a personal relationship with God, please give us a call or leave some feedback at studygodsword.com. We would be thrilled to meet you in person and show you firsthand what God is doing at Faith Baptist Church. Until next time, may God richly bless you.